Yes, so Advent, there is that kind of overlap between heaven coming to earth and literally Jesus arriving on earth. So I like that. And I think actually when you think about it, the Bible, there's so many of the different topics. They don't just sort of stand alone. You know, you don't just sort of talk about the Holy Spirit in isolation, for instance, or you don't just talk about healing in isolation. You don't just talk about anything really. All of these things overlap and interweave because it's just God we're talking about. I was trying to explain this to somebody the other day. You know, it's kind of, well, this is what God's like. But then where do you stop with what God's like? You know, you kind of start one bit and then you go off. There's a reason why we get off on red herrings in our home group meetings, I think, sometimes. You start talking on one thing, you think, but there's this and there's this. And yeah. So it's all good. If you like, Jesus is heaven come to earth personified, isn't he? He's the person that makes heaven come to earth. That's how it happens. So that's what we're waiting for here in this season. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, just a few verses, starting at verse 26. And again, if you can read this without the image of children in with tea towels on their heads, you're a better person than me. Well, let's try and remove that image from our mind if I've put it there already. So this is from verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So, if you agree with me, that Jesus is heaven to earth personified, he is the person that sort of captures all that, I would actually put this to you, that Mary is Advent personified. She's kind of the waiting in a person, you know, literally waiting for Jesus to arrive happens in Mary as a person, doesn't it? And her story is that hopeful waiting for the arrival of Jesus, and Advent is really sort of summed up in Mary in a way. There's no other person to whom this event would have been completely all-consuming. You know, I'm looking at some ladies here who've had children, and you know that the dad, when you're pregnant, we can just walk out and go and, you know, go down the pub and sort of absorb ourselves in a game of rugby or whatever. Well, you are still carrying the child all the time. So Mary was stuck with it, this idea that Advent is, you know, whether she liked it or not, Mary was Advent in a sense. And this Advent, I'm going to be daring and I'm going to focus a little bit on Mary. Now, we don't tend to do that in Protestant churches, do we? We have a bit of an allergic reaction to Mary. And in fact, it was funny, we were having lunch, Louise and I, with, I won't name, but it wasn't Ben because he's ill, obviously, or recovering from an operation. But there was another minister in town and his wife. And I said what I was doing this Advent, and they both went, "Oh," like this. It's a bit tongue-in-cheek, you know, they were joking. But, you know, as if to say, "Oh, dear, you know, this is kind of a bit Catholic kind of thing." And here's my opinion on the whole thing. You know, the Catholic Church, and actually the Eastern Orthodox Church, they overemphasize, in my humble opinion, but I am right, is that they overemphasize Mary, and they describe her as the Queen of Heaven, and they pray to Mary. and they have elevated Mary to a godlike status. I would say that's an overemphasis. Okay, but I would also say that in a Protestant church, we've equally underestimated or underemphasized Mary, and so we've almost forgotten or written her out of the story. To the, you know, I mean, the whole sort of Reformation was about getting back to the scriptures and sort of seeing what do the scriptures say. Well, actually, she's in there. And the scriptures do mention her, and they speak about her. And, you know, we can't get around the fact that it says, "Greetings, Mary, you who are highly favored," in verse 28 there. And in verse 42, it says, she's blessed amongst all women. Can't get around that. Okay, so that's there. And so I think I'm going to try and plot a little bit of a course in between these two sort of paths, if you like. And whilst Mary was a regular human being, just like you and me, and she has no power to save, okay, and she has no power to answer prayer, only Jesus, only God does that. She is nevertheless an extremely important character in this story. Yep, no Mary, no Jesus. In that sense. And she is one who receives extreme grace. She does receive extreme blessing and extreme favor. And there's nothing here, though, in the scriptures, though, that make us think that Mary was any more deserving of this than anybody else, though. You read this carefully, because sometimes she's portrayed, again by Catholic Church, as this kind of very righteous person who, you know, was a wonderful woman. Now, I'm not saying she wasn't, but there's nothing in the scriptures to tell us that. And actually, she's no more righteous than you or I on paper. But what does make her special in a sense is that she was marked out by God with a blessing. For some reason, God chose her. For some reason, God poured out unmerited grace, unmerited favor, unmerited blessing on this one woman so that she would carry Jesus as her child. That is extraordinary grace, isn't it? Because actually, it could have been you. Well, it could have been me. Ladies, it could have been you from that point of view, because Mary is just Mary from that point of view. So, you know, it could have been Mary, could have been Margaret. Mary could have been Julie. It could have been anybody here in that sense. But the important thing is that God put his grace, his favor on Mary, an ordinary girl. And so here is the gospel before Jesus is even born. If you read the story of Mary, you've got the gospel already. It's not by works. It's not by goodness. It's by the fact that God chooses and he puts his grace on people. And here we have it in Mary. Not what we deserve, but what he pours out on us. It's all God's grace. So I would say that Mary isn't really an example of somebody who is super righteous and somebody we want to copy from that point of view. But here is what I would say we can learn from Mary. She is one who knows or is a model on how to respond to grace. Grace was poured out on her. Here is the message. And then look at how she responds. And one of the key things is to this grace. The first thing she does, actually, is in verse 26, Gabriel arrives in Nazareth and goes to Mary and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, what is the correct response when an angel turns up and says that? Yeah, I wouldn't know exactly, you know. What do you do when an angel just, you know, you're just doing the washing up or whatever Mary was doing and, you know, an angel just appears, Gabriel appears and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, I don't know, maybe actually those words don't sound that radical to us who are in church. I don't know, that's quite normal language, isn't it, in the Christian church? You know, you are, God is with you. That's a regular phrase, you know, that we know that we are blessed. And maybe that's become familiar, maybe we're used to it, maybe we're it's natural for us to hear that kind of thing because we've been around church for some time. Maybe also we live in a culture where, I've been listening to Tim Keller again this week, and he did a brilliant thing on culture and the individualistic way our society is. But maybe we live in a society where it's also that kind of language is more comfortable to us because we emphasize in our culture today that everyone is special and everyone is important. And so actually when an angel turns up and just says, you know, "Well done, Louise," I said, "Well, shouldn't an angel come to everybody because everyone's special? You know, I do get it. Okay, I'm not going to go off on that one. Leave that for another time. But I wonder whether we should be comfortable with that kind of language here. Look at Mary's response in verse 29. It says, she was greatly troubled. And she wondered, what is this kind of greeting? What is, you know, what is this? This is unsettling. Unsettling. Deeply troubled. Deeply disturbed. Here's a young nobody girl, probably very unremarkable in every way, no different from countless other girls that she maybe went, I don't know where she went to school, but you know, her peer group. And all of a sudden, she receives a message that she's highly favored. What has she done to deserve this? Nothing. That makes it even more unsettling, really. Because actually, if she could say, well, here's my CV of things that I've done to deserve this, then maybe she can kind of say, okay, well, that makes sense. Yes, I am highly favored. I'm pretty good, actually. But no, she's got nothing to show for it. What makes her highly favored? God does. God does. That's amazing grace. That's the amazing grace we've just sung about today. We sing about it, but if we stop to fully consider it, if we actually just take a moment for and just think, how have I received this amazing grace? I haven't done anything. I don't deserve it. That's what John Newton was. He came to that point, didn't he, when he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. And I want just to hear this correctly, because I don't think we should be fearful of God in the sense that, you know, we should be hiding. But actually, there should be something about the message of grace that always slightly unsettles us. Even if we've been a Christian for 100 years, you know. There should be something about the message of grace that, just like Mary, when we realize that God has highly favored us, we think, goodness me, this is just not an ordinary thing. We become very familiar with it because we're talking about it all the time in church, and that's right in a sense, because we have access to God and we've been reconciled with God and we can come before the throne freely. Yes. But at the same time, it's just me. It's just me and it's just you. And that should unsettle us. That ordinary people like Mary and like me and you have received this amazing grace. Amazing grace has saved a wretch like me and like you. And it's troubling for Mary because she isn't worthy and neither will we. And so let us not get too comfortable. I think we should be, there's a difference between not receiving it, but also receiving it well. And we need to receive this with some kind of, always with humility, that actually I am just a nobody. Yet I've received the grace of God and I can call myself a child of God. Pretty incredible, right? So I think her reaction there is the right reaction. It should unsettle us that God has chosen us by grace. But then Gabriel, good old Gabriel, he goes on to reassure Mary, and he explains to her why she has found favor and what she's found favor for. Because actually there's a responsibility, and that's another thing that unsettles us with grace, is that we haven't just been saved for the sake of it, but there's something that God wants to do in and through us, and that gives us responsibility. And then we kind of take a big gulp and think, God wants me to have responsibility for something he wants to do? Okay. Right. Now that unsettles me, you know? I thought I was just little me doing pretty much nothing, and nothing really I have with doing is having any consequence in the world. Well, that's what the world says, isn't it? You know, all that kind of evolution stuff, you know, we're all just here and we're just a bit of an accident and we, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do, what you don't do. But actually God says, I've saved you and I've put my grace on you and there's a reason for this. Ooh. Okay, bit unsettling. So anyway, this is what he says to Mary. You're going to conceive and you're going to have a son called Jesus and he'll be great and he'll be called the Son of Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Not a biggie. Now, actually, if Mary knew her scriptures, she would know that was probably that was going back to the promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel 7. And so this is a big deal. This isn't just kind of a little thing, you know. So if she wasn't unsettled in the first place, I would think she would have been really, really unsettled by now. It's kind of like God's putting the whole weight of Israel's kind of promise of the king on my shoulders here, or in my womb. And but actually, the summary of this is really that, in short, Mary has become the first Christian missionary, if you think about it, because she is bringing Jesus to the world. And what are we to do as missionaries? Bring Christ into the world, yeah. Now, it may not be quite in such a dramatic way as Mary, but this is the first Christian missionary here. Mary is not highly favoured for her own benefit, but she's highly favoured for the benefit of the world around her. Grace has been put on her so that the world would know that Christ has come and Christ is here. And she's been chosen to fulfill a part in God's salvation plan. The world needs a saviour and a king. And God has said to Mary, you've got a role in this. You've got a role in this salvation plan that I've got for the world. And in a sense, not in the same way, but in a sense, there is something of this in all of us, isn't there? Because God says to us, I've saved you. But I think, again, the individualistic world that we live in was like, that's why I like changing the words in these songs. You know, Emma and I have talked about this a lot, but it's not just about me and my God. There is that element, but it's about us and our God and the mission that God has given us to the world around us. Because we're not just sat in this building in this place for just because that's that, but actually there's a whole world around us that God wants to bring Christ through us to that world out there. Does that make sense? So there is a bit of this, what's happening to Mary, for all of us here. We've all been chosen to bring Christ into the world we live. So there you go, Mary, the first Christian missionary. I don't know if she's been called that before, probably. And then so here's, what's Mary's response? Here is the woman of faith. What's her first response verbally? She asks a question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. Now that's a completely natural question, isn't it? I mean, that, if you were her and you'd heard all of this, you'd be, well, I think you've got the wrong person here. There's a little bit of a mistake here because I don't know if you've been to school, but biology works like this and that's just not going to happen. See, Mary was a real person. She's not some super spiritual character, because a super spiritual character going to go, all right, carried on with it. But actually she's kind of like, no, that's not how it works, Mr. Angel. You know, this is impossible. It makes no sense. It sounds crazy. So she asks a question. How can this be? And I want to say to you, it's okay to ask questions. When we have a faith where, in fact, I think it's good to ask questions, because questions take us deeper into what God's doing. When you start to wrestle with stuff, if you just accept stuff without really probing any deeper, you'll have a very surface and very shallow faith. Honestly, you will. You know, if you haven't asked questions, it's quite likely that when stuff happens and when life gets hard, your faith will probably wobble, if not falter. Because we need to ask the questions. We need to ask the questions. Take, for instance, the statement, Jesus died for our sins. Do we agree with that? Good. Have you asked a question about that, though? Have you thought, well, why? Have you asked the question, why did he do that? Why is that important? Have you wrestled with that in your mind? Have you thought to yourself, well, what does that really mean? Because they'll ask you out there in the world. You say to somebody in the street, Jesus died for your sins. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? Now, I'm not saying it's not true, but we need to ask these questions to kind of think, well, okay, what does that mean? And is there a way I can put that without watering down the message, but put that to somebody who it means nothing to? You see? Or, you know, well, actually, what does somebody dying, what difference does that make? What difference does it make to my life here and now? Jesus died for my sins. Okay, well, I agree with it. But what difference does it make to my daily life? And here's a good question for all of us. Because actually, that's a good one, isn't it? I'm making the toast in the morning. Jesus died for my sins. Does that make any difference to the way the butter is going on the bread? Maybe, maybe not, but we need to ask the question. Do you see what I'm saying? So I think actually questioning is good, because I think sometimes we think that faith is all about just kind of say, hearing something and going, yep, I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that. But actually, what, do you know what you're agreeing to? So asking questions will transform your faith. It will bring a deeper, more fuller, more richer faith. And I think learning to question is part of it. And actually questioning is not doubt, and it's not lack of faith. Genuine questioning takes us deeper into God. And so Mary asks this question and she receives an answer. And without that question, Mary wouldn't know that the Holy Spirit would have come on her and all of this, and that she wouldn't know that the one she was going to bear would be holy, and she wouldn't know that God had been working with Elizabeth and all that kind of stuff. I mean, she may know about Elizabeth, but she didn't know that God was involved in that, and that she wouldn't have had that reassurance, that brilliant thing that Gabriel says at the end there. He says, you know, for nothing is impossible with God. She wouldn't have had that reassurance. And actually, if you skip on in the story about Mary, in chapter 2, you know, after Jesus is born, the shepherds come, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary's that kind of, it seems like she's that kind of person who likes to ask questions and likes to just chew it over and let it sort of do something in her. And I want to say this, it seems like after Jesus was born, Mary continued to let Jesus grow inside her. Because she kept asking the questions and she kept pondering it and she kept meditating on it and kept reflecting on it. So Jesus was growing in her much more after he was born than even when she was physically carrying him. Does that make sense? And I think for all of us, we need to do that. We need to be doing the thinking and the questioning and the kind of pondering and thinking, well, what does this mean? And actually as we do that, Christ grows in us. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. And so she asks the question and Gabriel gives the answer. And Mary's, I have to say, I mean, this is where I would kind of stop, you know. I mean, Mary sort of, she's saying, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And then Gabriel says, well, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And I would still be kind of like, whoa, that makes it, okay, well, that solves that then, you know, would be my response. But Mary just kind of goes, yep, all right, okay, let it be as you say. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. She's asked the question, but she's got somewhere with it. And then she just, there is a humble acceptance of the word, and she just says, okay. That's what God's saying. That's what's going to happen. She believes it, and she accepts it. Now, that's a huge step in faith, isn't it? From, how's this going to work? To, oh, all right, then, within sort of like a few sentences. Now, I don't know whether Gabriel's dialogue was slightly longer or whatever was going on there, but she makes this huge step of faith and says, okay, if that's what you're saying, I'll trust you. And actually, this is Mary saying, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. I'm just Mary. But I do believe that God can do this. May your word be fulfilled. And I think that encourages all of us, and this applies to all of us really, because we've all got a call. And I think we struggle to realize that. But actually, every one of us who struggled to answer that call of God and realize and accept that God can use little old me in this big world where everything's so massive and nothing really changes and all that kind of stuff. Actually, this is an encouraging word to us all, because it's not according to my effort. It's not according to my ability. It's not according to my social standing or whoever I am. But actually, when God speaks something to us, it's according to his word. And so Mary's response is just a response to say yes to God's grace. And so I just want to say something, just to finish off. These are the kind of things that Jesus says about you and I. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, you might be like Mary and say, well, how can this be? I'm just a complete bumbling idiot. And then you might get a little bit more information. But actually, at some point, we've got to say, may it be done according to your word. I have no idea how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust that you've said this, and you're going to use me to do that, because he's angling that at us. In 1 Peter it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How can this be? I'm just bumbling old me. How can this be? You might want to ask a few questions about that. You might want to wrestle with it a little bit. But at some point, we need to sort of say, well, may it be done according to your word. Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely have received, freely give. How can this be? Raising the dead? I'll give it a go with the leprosy thing, because I don't know any lepers, and I might get away with the fact that actually there's not much in the way of leprosy around here, so I'll go for that one. But the rest of the stuff, how can that be? And you might want to question it, you might want to wrestle with it for a little bit, and you might want to sort of think it through and talk with it and pray it through and all that kind of thing, but at some point we've got to sort of say, okay, may it be done according to your word. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. How can that be? I mean, what? And here's a question. What does that really mean? And then again, you can wrestle that through and you can start talking about it and let ponder it and let it store it in your heart. But at some point, we've got to say, okay, may that be done according to your word. And in all of it, it is God putting his grace on us. And here's what we learn from Mary. She responds to the grace. That's all she did. Here was grace poured out on her and she responded to it. So there is a response on her part. It wasn't just kind of like, whatever, and it just happened. But she did respond to it. But it's all God's grace and how she responded. And so for us, this Advent, I want us to know that God's grace is on all of us. You're sitting here because God has put his grace upon you. Every one of you. Young and old. Whatever, wherever we're at. And let us look at Mary and just say, well, how can I respond like her? How can I just grow in this? How can I go through some of those things that she went through? And no doubt we've all been through these at various stages, but sometimes you think, am I allowed to ask questions? Yes, you are. Am I allowed to go look? Yes. We're allowed to ask why. You may not get the answer you want. You are allowed to ask why. But also then the challenge is for us to sort of accept the grace of God and say, okay, well, you've said it. You can make it happen now. I'll accept this. We're going to pray, but just before I pray, I just want you just to take a moment to think. Is there anything that God has specifically spoken to you that you're still thinking, yeah, no, I don't know how that's going to work? And if there is, I just want God to do something so that you can respond and you can live in it. You'll know that. You'll know what it is. And if it isn't, I might even ask God to drop that in your to put that challenge to you in the first place. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story of God, this journey of Advent that we see personified in Mary, and I thank you for her. We thank you for her as a character. Forgive us, Lord, where we've ignored her a little bit, as Protestant churches in general. And we want to learn from her and through her, because she is someone you chose. She is someone you poured out your grace on. She is someone that you put your favor upon in an extreme way. She was someone who brought Christ into the world, the first person to do so. And so we thank you for her, and let us be challenged by her character and what you've done through her. Because we are all recipients of amazing grace. And I pray, teach us how to respond to what you have done and what you have spoken and what you've done in and through us. And I pray for all of us, if there are things that have been spoken to us or things that we find difficult or things that we wrestle with, then let us know how to respond to those things. Let us know that we're all chosen for a reason beyond ourselves. And that you have a missional purpose for each one of us. Yes, each one of us, Lord. Not just me who stands at the front. Not just a few of us who do more upfront things. But each one of us, you have a mission to bring Christ into the world for each one of us. And I pray, open our eyes to see that, to hear it. Let us wrestle with it. Let it go deeper into us. Let it grow within us continually. But give us the faith to say, yes, Lord, according to your word, let it be done. And I pray as we are responding in a way that Mary did here in the story, let the same or the same kind of impact around in the world around us be happening. We pray again for these folk that we came to us last week, and pray, let them see Christ in us. Let Christ be revealed to them through us. Let us be missionaries in the world around us to bring Christ into this world. And yes, that works through us, each one of us. Empower your church, Lord. Empower us by your grace and your mercy. Let your favour be upon us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.